Half a day, and welcome to this edition of Heart of Harvest.
Listen, write the Lord's blessings in marble and your hurts and injuries in dust.
That was Pastor Marty Heron, the former pastor of Harvest Baptist Church. Heart of Harvest brings you archived sermons from Pastor Heron's nearly 19-year ministry on Guam. Our prayer for this program has always been that these messages from the Word of God would help you develop a heart for God. To download these programs or others, or to learn more about our ministry, we'd invite you to visit the Harvest Baptist Church website at hbcguam.org. That's hbcguam.org. And now, from our Harvest Archive, former Pastor Marty Heron with today's message.
How many of you had things stolen from you? If you can understand that, for those of you that had things taken or lost, then in a small fraction of that way, for us, what the thieves took that weren't theirs. In a bigger, global, eternal way, God is in His way taking things sometimes from us that we think are ours, but in reality are God's. And that's really what you find in the life of David. And if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel 22, because you find some words that are penned and that really become scripturated words for us today. This is kind of the big picture of David and this particular message, David's lost valuables, because we're going to find that David had some very valuable items to him that God began taking away from his life in order for David to trust God. You find the life of David in a great turmoil, difficulties, problems, overwhelming circumstances, that out of all of that comes some beautiful psalms that we have in our Bible. I'm going to look at three of them, just the first verse of these three psalms. But before we get there, I'd like for you to begin looking at 1 Samuel 22, because here's where you find David now at a time in his life where he really is questioning and wondering about God, what are you doing? I think there are five securities or valuables that God removed from David's life that David at the time didn't realize that he needed those. Rarely does God explain circumstances, but he will explain himself and his character, and you find that in the Psalms. Now, what are those five securities? And maybe they'll help for you today, because again, David's tests are just always one step beyond his trust. And what put David in this cave? Let me give you these five. We'll use these as kind of markers through these few chapters, because you'll end up finding that David, first of all, had his own position taken from him. 1 Samuel 17, when David now fought Goliath, is making a name for himself to the point then in chapter 18, and notice verse 9, and Saul eyed David from that day forward. I mean, if anybody, David should have been eyeing Saul, but Saul's looking at David. He's watching him. Saul was in disobedience, and because of that, Saul's living in fear. And notice, if you would, verse 12, and Saul was afraid of David. Isn't it an interesting thought? Saul was afraid of David. I mean, if anybody, David should have been a Saul. But from this point on, you find this abnormal behavior of a Saul, and we don't have time to go into the study of it, but we'll look at it later, where you have this Saul, who's the man that's in charge of the nation, but a David who has a heart after God. Saul is a picture of fear. David is a picture of faith. Saul is a picture of insecurity, putting his trust and his confidence in something to be taken away. David is a picture of security. He's put his confidence and trust in something that cannot be taken away, and it is in his God. And that is why God now begins to take things away from David to remind David, David, I have it all under control. I will not explain my circumstances. I will explain myself. And that's where you find David's position being taken away, because you jump to chapter 19. Notice secondly as well, David's own wife. By the way, David's position, in essence, would be his own achievements. That he said, God, these are yours. His own wife now, which in essence represents his family, she's taken away. Then you're finding David's own mentor taken away from him. He doesn't have somebody there to guide and direct and be close to him and give him guidance and counsel. You end up finding in chapter 20, verse 1, David fled from Naoth and Ramah. And he came and he said before Jonathan, what have I done? What's my iniquity? What am I doing? Here's a young 20 saying, God, I don't know what else to do. I mean, my position's being taken. My wife, representing my family, is now gone. I can't go back to her. My own spiritual advisor and the influence in my life is now gone. What else, God? What do you want from me? Now you end up finding as well David's own friend, because chapter 20 unveils for us the story of David and Jonathan and how they put together a plan to find out really what was the heart of Jonathan's own father, Saul, the king. Verse 17 of chapter 20, and Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him, and he loved him as he loved his own soul. There was this deep-knit, close friendship which represented a support that David so longed for. Fact is, in verse 33, you end up finding Saul still in a point of depression where he's, verse 33, casting javelins at his own son to kill him, because he knew, Jonathan, that it was determined his father to slay David. Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and did eat no meat for the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had done him shame. David now has his closest friend that's now taken away and carved from him. David's finding himself with less and less security in anything else other than his relationship to God. That puts David in a place now where you pick up the story in chapter 21, where now David has nowhere else to turn. Where else can he go? He went down chapter 21, verse 1. David came to Nob, to Abimelech the priest. And Abimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said to him, where are you alone? No man's with you. David now is under some immense pressure that David now skirts the truth, finds himself now in a place where he has nowhere else to turn. So verse 10, David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul. And he went to Achish, the king of Gath. And verse 13, he changed his behavior before them, and he feigned himself mad in their hands. He scrabbled on the doors of the gate, and he let a spittle fall down upon his beard. And then said Achish unto his servants, look, you see, this man's mad. Wherefore then have you brought him to me? I have no need of a madman. You brought him, this fellow, to play the madman in my presence. Shall this fellow come into my house? And David now, you find, has no dignity. That personal strength that David comes to the end of himself. And what was David thinking? You find his thinking, by the way, in chapter 56 of Psalms that we won't read, but you have to understand that David begins penning these words that become so valuable to us today, where David represents to us a person that he's crying out in chapter 56 of Psalms. We said, be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. And he says in verse 3, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. And this is where you end up finding David now as a caveman in 1 Samuel 22. Now, I'm going to say all this as an application, because I'm going to tell you something. When you read the life of David, if you've never been in a place that God begins taking away securities in your own life, you will. If you want to be used by God, some of you have been praying, God, use me. God, I want you to be close to me. God, I want to know you in a more intimate way. And then God begins to have circumstances, people, positions, events, in which to you things seem so valuable, and yet God took those away. It might be something financial. It might be something big as a person or a position or something you had goals and priorities that you thought, God, this is so important to me, and they never happened. Maybe it was relationships with people that you just said, I couldn't go without them, and God took them away. And that's why the scriptures are alive and they're dynamic. Because God doesn't operate the way you operate. He doesn't think the way you think. He will not do things to you and try and ask your permission. You're His child. And parents don't have to ask permission. But He's a loving Heavenly Father. And He's there to take things away from you in order to give you what you really need. And again, so many times we want explanations for our circumstances when God said, I'll explain myself and my own character. And that's what brings us to the point of David in Psalm, and there's a number of Psalms. Let me give you three as we close here today. What are the lessons that we can learn? Is it just that God is some ogre in heaven, some masochistic person being that's there to make us miserable? Or is it that God, you are here in our life and living Christ within us, depositing the Spirit of God within us to prompt us to righteousness, and that we have no one else and nothing else to go to but Himself? That's the time that you find the words of these Psalms be so powerful, because these are the lessons you can learn from. Number one, understand that he admitted his need. What made David a man of God? You'll find that in Psalm 142, and I'll just read the first verse of 142, and these are psalms that would be good for you to go back to and meditate on, because you'll find that David at this time writes this psalm when in that cave, going through these events we just quickly ran over, he admitted his need when he said it this way, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before you. I showed before him my trouble. God, I don't know what else to do. I'm admitting to you my need. And as Redpath said, what a man does when he's alone with his thoughts will decide what he is when he is in public with other people. It is there that either by self-indulgence a man's character is wrecked, or by self-discipline a man's character is made. Those are the times, my friend, that God says, I'm going to do all of this to make you what you're praying to God, do this in me. So don't be shocked when those events happen, that we're in a place to realize, God, I know you know best, and you will work through us. Listen, write the Lord's blessings in marble and your hurts and injuries in dust. You see, God's given us so many blessings that many times those hurts and injuries and things that we can't make sense of, that we spend our times putting together, it's not meant to go together, because it's not going to do that. Now, let me tell you something. Many times you have events in life where you just say, you know, it's just not going to fit together. And it's not going to fit together. But could it be that God would violate his revealed will in order for his sovereign will to be completed? Did you understand that? I've mentioned it to you before, but I'm so captivated by the understanding that many times God's revealed will is violated so that his sovereign will be completed.
That was Pastor Marty Heron, the former pastor of Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Heart of Harvest brings you archived messages from Pastor Heron's nearly 19-year ministry at the church. You can download sermons from this archive at hbcguam.org/HOH for Heart of Harvest. All the information you need to send us a comment or question can also be found at hbcguam.org/HOH. Today's teaching from the Word of God was intended to help you develop a heart for God. Join us again next time, and thanks for listening to Heart of Harvest.